ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भगवद् गीता चैप्टर 4 टेक्स्ट 27। सर्वानिन्द्रियकर्माणि प्राणकर्माणि चापरे आत्मसंयमयोगाग्नो जुवति ज्ञानदीपिते। ट्रांसलेशन एंड पर्पट बाय हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस श्रील एस भक्तिविदान स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जाए। ट्रांसलेशन। अदर्स हु आर इंटरेस्टेड इन सेल्फ रियलाइजेशन थ्रू कंट्रोल ऑफ द माइंड एंड सेंसेस ऑफर द फंक्शन ऑफ ऑल द सेंसेस एंड ऑफ द लाइफ ब्रेथ एज ऑब्लेशन इन टू द फायर ऑफ द कंट्रोल्ड माइंड। पर्पट। द योगा सिस्टम कंसीव्ड बाय पतंजलि इज रेफर्ड टू हियरिन। In the Yoga Sutra of Patanjali, the soul is called Pratyag Atma and Parag Atma. As long as the soul is attached to sense enjoyment, it is called Parag Atma. But as soon as the soul becomes detached from such sense enjoyment, it is called Pratyag Atma. The soul is subjected to the functions of 10 kinds of air at work within the body, and this is perceived through the breathing system. The Patanjali system of yoga instructs one on how to control the functions of the body's air in a technical manner so that ultimately all the functions of the air within become favorable for purifying the soul of material attachment. According to this yoga system, Pratyag Atma is the ultimate goal. This Pratyag Atma is withdrawn from activities in matter. The senses interact with the sense objects, like the ear for hearing, eyes for seeing, nose for smelling, tongue for tasting, hand for touching, and all of them are thus engaged in activities outside the self. They are called the functions of the prana vayu. The apana vayu goes downwards, vyana vayu acts to shrink and expand, samana vayu adjusts equilibrium, udan vayu goes upwards, and when one is enlightened, one engages all these in searching for self-realization. Sarvani indriya karmani, prana karmani chapare, atma sanyam yoga agno, juvati jnana deepite. Hare Krishna. So welcome to everybody for this evening's discussion on the Srimad Bhagavad Gita. So today's topic is from the Bhagavad Gita. We are discussing this verse from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 27. I feel thoroughly unqualified to speak about this topic. It's a very, very technical discussion on the topic of Dhyana Yoga, which applies to yogis. You know, the people who are real yogis, they should be speaking on this topic. But however, as a service, I've been asked to speak something, so I will attempt to describe. In this one verse, actually, Lord Krishna is actually giving the concept of Dhyana Yoga. He is introducing this topic of Dhyana Yoga with this verse in the Bhagavad Gita. You know, as many of us know or would have heard, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is giving a variety of paths, okay, which, you know, lead ultimately towards him. So he speaks about the concept of karma, karma yoga. He speaks about dhyana yoga. He speaks about, various ashtang yoga. He speaks about bhakti yoga. And, you know, ultimately he speaks of the process of surrendering to him completely. You know, this surrender, he says, sarva dharman parityajya. So, you know, common people, if you see on the road, you know, you just go to a common man on the street and you ask him, he will say, sab ek hi hai, you know, you follow any path, it's the same. Sab ek hi hai, sab ek jaisa hi hai. But actually for the discerning individual, the person who is actually inquisitive to know what are the various paths, you know, which lead towards the Lord, and what is the path that I should follow, which will be, you know, least effort, maximum result. See, any person who is a businessman, you know, a businessman or anyone who is working also, anybody in fact, let's forget even a working person, even a person who is not working, even a student. See, even a student, when he studies, he looks for 21 sets, you know, that this is containing some questions which is 100% going to come in the exam. So he likes to study that first, you know, ki boss, let me be sure, you know, without too much effort, I can still get a good result. So the intelligent person is looking for a path which is not too troublesome, but at the same time, you know, gives maximum best possible results. So Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, through variety of verses, he is giving exposure to, you know, many things. But he also gives, you know, he describes these various paths, but he also gives what is his favorite. You know, it's like, you know, what example can I give? It's like, you know, if a person goes to somebody, goes to a shopkeeper, you know, just I'm just giving a very crude, it's a material example, but just so that the concept is clear, that someone goes to a shopkeeper, you know, and he says that I intend to buy a, you know, a soap, suppose, just as an example, I intend to buy this soap, I just need a soap. So shopkeeper tells him that, ye bhi hai, ye bhi hai, ye bhi hai, ye bhi hai, there are some five different varieties of soap. He says, this soap is nice, however, by using it, you know, you may get scales on your skin, but it's a nice soap, very good, very cheap, very nice, you should try it. This one is nice, but when you're using it, you know, it will give you very good fragrance afterwards. But when you're using it, you get little scratches on your body. But afterwards, very good fragrance. Then the third one, he says something else. And the fourth one, he says, this is nice. When you use it, you feel nice, smooth feeling. And afterwards, your body is fragrant and you're clean for the whole day. So, you decide. I mean, choice is yours. They all cost the same. Or, you know, each one has got a different cost, but you decide. So, what would one do? One would take up the choice which is, you know, which is easy to use, gives good result, and not too much expense also. Right? I mean, the logical individual would do something like that. So, Krishna also very intelligently, though he is presenting the Bhagavad Gita so many different paths, but he also, you know, he attaches some things to those paths which make it clear to us that you could do this, but this is troublesome. So, you know, some people in the previous verses we would have discussed that what are the different ways that people are discussing. You know, he is giving different ways which exist of surrendering to him. You know, of surrendering. He speaks of people surrendering their money. You know, some people sacrifice money. Whatever, you know, assets they have, material assets they have or money they have, they sacrifice that for the pleasure of the Lord. So, why are they doing it? They are doing it with the hope of some temporary enjoyment. You know, it is described that, you know, if somebody actually gives a donation, you know, gives donation of money, he gets certain benefit. You know, in the karma kanda explanation that you do some good karma and you get good result in return. Then some people actually create this water, you know, free water, where free water is available for drinking. Well, it is described in scripture, in Vedas it is described that if you give somebody free water, you provide water for drinking for everybody, you will never be thirsty. Then food, if you provide food to somebody, then you will never go hungry. Hospitals, why do people do this? You know, why, what do they get out of, you know, donating their hard-earned money, so-called, in, you know, for somebody else's benefit? They are never going to go to that bench and sit there, you know, the benches that people create. They are never going to go and drink water from that tap. They will be getting nice Bisleri water in their homes, you know. So they don't need that, but they're doing it for others. Why? Some people do it out of a genuine spirit that, you know, I want to serve others. But more often than not, the spirit is that I am doing this now, so next life I will enjoy even more. I will get more benefits. So that is one type of people. The other type of people, they, you know, in the previous verses it is described that they sacrifice their propensity for sense gratification. You know, Krishna gives the example that or of hearing nonsense, you know, like we have this tendency, everyone has this tendency of hearing all kinds of nonsense. Whatever comes in our ears, we like to listen to that. So, the tendency to hear nonsense, sacrificing that, you know, or the tendency to enjoy sense gratification, sacrificing that. For whom? For the Lord. That also is one way of progressing on the path back to Godhead. Why? Like he, you know, Krishna gives the example of, you know, Prabhupada describes the example of brahmacharis. For example, the brahmacharis, they are actually sacrificing the sense gratification as well as the propensity for hearing other things. They only fill their ears with Krishna Katha and they are speaking Krishna Katha. Because they are hearing and speaking Krishna Katha all the time, that process itself is very, very purifying. Then he gives the example of householders. Householders, like for example, he speaks about householders in Krishna consciousness. They may be having some sense gratification, but in a restricted manner. So that restriction which they are following, they may be having sense gratification, but the restriction which they are doing, that is pleasing to the Lord. That at least they are making an effort to restrict. So that is another, you know, sacrifice for the Lord. And in this particular verse, you know, he speaks about the process of Dhyan Yoga. You know, he says, others who are interested in achieving self-realization through control of the mind and senses offer the functions of all the senses and of the life breath as oblations into the fire of the controlled mind. So in this process, in this verse, he has started giving the introduction to the process of Dhyan Yoga. So here, this is slightly technical, but it is a description that is given in the 6th chapter. In the 6th chapter, Krishna gives a complete description of the Dhyan Yoga. And then, for the devotees, for those who are following a path of spirituality, automatically, without much effort, you can understand that this is not something that is very easy to follow. Not meant for you and me, and we'll come to that. So first, let me just give a description. Dhyan Yoga, this process, basically consists of controlling the breath, you know, controlling the breath and releasing it through the top of our head. Okay, I'm putting it very technically, but this is how it is. Controlling your breath and releasing the soul from the top of the head at the time of leaving the body and remembering the super soul at the same time. That is what is Dhyan Yoga, the ideal Dhyan Yoga. Now, how you come to this point where you can control your breath so that the soul, you know, it rises through the various chakras. It is described very technically in the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita. It is described. You know, it says the yogic process is basically to control the air passing within the body. There's, you know, this various vayu that he is speaking about, you know, the prana vayu, vyana vayu and so on. All these different airs that are passing through the body. How to control it? You know, it says that control the air passing within the body in different places called Shata Chakra, the 6 circles of air circulation. So the air is raised from the abdomen to the navel, from the navel to the heart, from the heart to the throat, from the throat to the area between the eyebrows, and from the area between the eyebrows, it shoots out from the cerebrum. You know, it is described as, Prabhupada describes this very technically in one of the purports. The soul is supposed to shoot out through the cerebrum at the time of death. And if it goes out from any other opening in the body, there are 9 holes in the body, right? 9 holes in the body. So, if it goes out from any other, you know, hole, then you will not receive the ultimate, you know, whatever the ultimate goal of this Dhyan Yoga is, you will not attain that. So that's why we see, you know, sometimes when people die, their mouth is open. Because the soul has come out from the mouth. So the mouth opens when the person dies. When he leaves the body, his mouth opens because the soul is going out from there. But for the person who is a perfect yogi, he controls the movement of the soul. Can you imagine? having that capability to decide that I will die at this particular time. Okay? You know, it's a very, very difficult thing to understand, but very, very few people will be really be able to do this, you know, to control the point of time when you're going to leave the body, and to control the soul in such a, control ourselves in such a way that we, you know, with the air, we control the soul's exit coming all the way up and leaving from the top of the head. That is what is described in this process. So, you know, it describes that, you know, by controlling, by practicing the process of pranayama, you know, this, you know, we keep hearing, people keep talking about pranayama. It's a very popular thing in today's day and age, you know. This Ramdev Baba, somebody, you know, he describes this process of pranayama to improve the physical health of the individual. So it is described here. By practicing in the Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, in the third canto, in the instructions that Kapiladev is giving to Devahuti, Mother Devahuti, there this description is given. By practicing the process of pranayama, what happens? One can eradicate the contamination of his physiological condition, you know. And Prabhupada describes, he says that by following this process of pranayama, one's physical condition improves. You know, and it's a fact. You know, there are umpteen examples of people who say by following this pranayama given by this Ramdev Baba, my blood pressure went away, my migraine went away, some people say cancer went away, hypertension went away. So many things go away, you know, because of just practicing breathing. What are you doing? It's nothing spiritual. There is nothing spiritual. You are just practicing controlling the breath, you know, by breathing in a particular manner. You are controlling the inward and outward movement of air, which is freely available, you know. Just by doing that, people are getting some physiological benefit. But what is the spiritual aspect, you know, getting little deeper? It says, by concentrating the mind, by concentrating the breath, you are improving your physiological condition. But by concentrating the mind, one can become... Shishirada Gopinath Bhagavan Ki Jai. By concentrating the mind, one can be free from all sinful activities. It is the mind, you know, the mind, it is said that the mind is the greatest enemy, and it can also be the greatest friend, you know. Depending on how you have trained your mind, it can be the greatest enemy in one's spiritual life, or it can be the greatest friend. So, if you are controlling the mind is the thing which keeps, you know, pulling us here and there. While we are sitting here, our mind is telling us, chalo yaar, bahar niklo. You know, when you are going outside, you are thinking that, are, you know, maybe I should go here, maybe I should go there. And the mind is constantly pulling us in so many directions. Okay, so if you simply learn to control the mind, okay, it's very easily said, simply learn to control the mind. It's not that simple. But if you simply learn to control the mind, then what happens? You get the benefit, you become free from all sinful actions. You stop performing sinful activities. Sinful activities happen, why? Because the mind is constantly desiring, do this, do that, do this, do that. And in order to do that, you need to do some sinful activity. So the mind, if it is controlled, automatically sinful activity comes down. Then by restraining the senses, one can free himself from material association. And finally, by meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can be free from the three modes of material attachment, which means one can be liberated. So in this process of Dhyan Yoga, if you see, there are four things that are being controlled. One is controlling the breath, breathing. Second is controlling the mind. Third is controlling the senses. And fourth, you are meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not that you are meditating on some void. Prabhupada is very, very heavy in this. You know, he says that this is all nonsense. Meditating on a void is nonsense. It is not recommended anywhere. People have this conception, you know, ki meditation means just close your eyes and meditate on nothing. You know, just don't think of anything. Just clear the thoughts, you know, take out everything and just meditate on the void. Very difficult. It's extremely difficult to meditate on nothing. You know, to give you an example, if you take a river, you go in a river or a lake, you know, and not a very deep river, a shallow river or a shallow lake, you know, and you just put your hand in and you can touch the bottom of the lake. Now, if you say for a moment that I will, you know, just move the water aside for 1 second and I'll be able to see the bottom of the lake. Very shallow water. I'll just move the water with both my hands and for few seconds I'll see the river bed. Is it possible? And will the water stay away? Because moment you do something, more water rushes in. You know, moment you move it, more water rushes in. So the mind is also like that. Moment you try to remove one thought, another one rushes in. Either that thought resides, continues to reside, or another thought comes. So the mind is very difficult to control. Easier said than done. But that is the process. Trying to control the mind, and then control the senses, and actually meditate on the Supreme Lord. Meditating on the Supreme Lord, meditating on something positive, is easier than meditating on nothing. That's the point that Prabhupada is making here. So basically this whole process requires a lot of mind and bodily discipline. You know, I'm already starting to demarket the process. You know, it's already, I'm sure people are thinking, hey, ye toh nahi hoga yaar. But the point is that Prabhupada is making this point in various purports. I'm just trying to repeat his words. He says that this process requires tremendous mind and bodily discipline. You know, he says, and it consists on a very physical level, you know, on a very practical level, how do you practice this thing? It consists of various breathing and postures. You know, what is popularly known as yoga in today's world, you know, in today's day and age, what is popularly known as yoga is only the physical postures, you know, of sitting in a straight way, you know, and concentrating, you know, and so on and so forth. The very, very superficial understanding of yoga is this physical exercises. But if you see, it is a very, very small subset of what really needs to be done. It's not just about physical postures. Why do you do the physical postures? Because of one of the aspects of bodily discipline. Because jabardasti, you sit in one position for 1 hour, you know, without moving, automatically it requires and it brings about some discipline. But that's just one small aspect. There is the concept of mind discipline also. But this is one thing, physical posture and breathing exercises. By the breathing exercises and physical postures, we are taking care of the physical aspect of what is Dhyana Yoga. If you see, it also talks about mind control, sense control and meditating on the Paramatma. So the world outside, if you see, unfortunately nobody really knows what really this yoga is about. You see, everyone has only the concept of the physical yoga, but the other three aspects nobody even talks about. And you know, another point that is described is that you need to be in seclusion, you need to withdraw the senses from the sense objects. You know, it's like saying that, the senses and the sense objects are practically made for each other. You know, it's like Krishna has, you know, Brahma has designed this material creation in such a way that the senses naturally get attracted to the sense objects. It's very difficult for the senses to not get attracted because that's the way it's been made. You know, it's like the magnet getting attracted to another magnet. It's very natural. You don't need to make a special effort. But as a part of Dhyana Yoga, you need to consciously withdraw the senses from the sense object. So even if it is going in that direction, withdraw. Going in that direction, withdraw. Keep withdrawing the senses. So meditating in a place, you know, in a secluded place without having any kind of, you know, sense gratification. This is what this process talks about. You know, there's the popular example everyone gives of Sage Vishwamitra. Like Sage Vishwamitra, he is one of the most celebrated examples, you know, of yogis, you know, who performed this, Vishwamitra, he actually wanted to become a Brahma Rishi, you know. So, because he was envious of what Vasishtha had, you know, Vasishtha was a Brahma Rishi, so, and Vishwamitra was not. So, very envious. So, he said that with great determination that I will perform this, you know, yogic, you know, I will do this yoga, Dhyana Yoga for as long as it takes, you know, till I become a Brahma Rishi. So, he didn't start this whole process of austerities with a desire to please the Supreme Lord. That is nowhere in the picture. The whole concept is that I will get these yogic siddhis, I will become Brahma Rishi, you know. So, with that conception he started. And after many, many years, many thousands, tens of thousands, 60,000 years passed, and he was getting there. He was actually getting there. And then Indra started little becoming panicky. You know, Indra, he started becoming panicky and he felt, why is this person doing so much austerity? Because ultimately Vishwamitri was a king. Before he took to this path, he was a king. So if he's doing so much austerity, maybe he has some eyes on my throne. So Indra became little panicky. So he sent an apsara called Menaka, you know, to disturb his... Of course, there are many such examples, you know, but Vishwamitra is the most celebrated example. Everyone knows about Vishwamitra. So, Menaka went to disturb Vishwamitra. Now, imagine somebody who's been sitting in a secluded place where nobody can disturb him, you know. Koi nahi aayega disturb him. A secluded place is sitting so that no opportunity for sense gratification. There's no chance. He's sitting there 60,000 years and doing this fantastic tapasya. And then, it is described, he just heard the ankle bells or the bangles of Menaka. She didn't even say anything. She didn't even have to say anything or call out to him. He heard the bangle sound and he opened his eyes. You know, just that one sound was enough to distract him. Imagine so many years of tapasya and in one sound of a bangle, just imagine how nasty the mind is. You know, how nasty it is. He must have heard the sound of that bangle and he must have, in this forest, who could be wearing a bangle, you know? The mind immediately starts, immediately providing, you know, ideas. The moment some impetus comes from the senses, the mind immediately starts providing ideas. Bangle sound. Bangle? In this forest? Who could it be? It can't be any man, it has to be a woman. Maybe you should open your eyes. No, I should not. Come on, no harm in looking. And he opened his eyes and it was all over. Immediately. The moment he looked at Menaka, he forgot 60,000 years of austerities. Because she was so beautiful that immediately he forgot everything. And he lost his austerities. And you know, he actually had a child with Menaka who became Shakuntala. So, the process itself, like we have been discussing, it's not exactly easy for the common man to follow. At the same time, even after following for so long, there is every chance of fall down. You know, for a person who's such a great yogi, if he can fall down, what to speak of us, you know, ants. We are not even ants compared to him. We are nothing. Of course, Prabhupada says to his credit, to Vishwamitra's credit, he was so determined, even though he fell down, he understood he fell down and he continued in the process. You know, after Menaka went away, Shakuntala, she came and presented Shakuntala that here is your child, you know, to basically keep him in bondage. But he said, no, I've got nothing to do with this child, you take her away. And he continued the process. So to Vishwamitra's credit, he continued. Even after, you know, falling down once, he continued. But it's not so easy for everyone. You know, in the 6th chapter, Krishna gives, you know, the graphic description of what this whole process is all about. So I'll just read it out. So, pardon me if it's a slightly technical explanation, but it's necessary. So, everyone knows, if at all somebody is interested, you know, in the process, what is this Dhyan Yoga and how I can do it? So, that's why I'm just giving a slight description of what this Dhyan Yoga is. He says, to practice yoga, I'm reading the translation. To practice yoga, one should go to a secluded place and should lay kusa grass on the ground and then cover it with deer skin and a soft cloth. Already one wicket down, because no one knows what is kusha grass, very few people know. And deer skin is not allowed. I mean, in today's day and age, deer skin, if you're caught with deer skin, you'll be arrested. You know, so anyway, so deer skin. The seat should be neither too high nor too low and should be situated in a sacred place. And Prabhupada makes the example in the purport. He says that sacred place means dham. Not that you sit in Bombay in some corner of your flat and do Dhyan Yoga. No. It has to be an auspicious place. You know, a dham. He says, he gives examples like Haridwar, Vrindavan, these places. These are the places where you have to sit and do this austerity. Then, the yogi should then sit on that seat very firmly and practice yoga to purify the heart by controlling his mind, senses and activities and fixing the mind on one point. Then the next verse, more technical description. He says, one should hold one's body, neck and head erect in a straight line. I don't know how many of you have this problem. I have a back problem. Sitting straight, you know, without back support for more than 5 minutes is an austerity. You know, for the Kaliyuga human beings who have such poor health, standing straight itself is a major challenge. You know, like many of us when we are sitting like this in the lecture, it's very difficult to sit without hand support. You know, you see very few people are sitting erect, you know, straight, ramrod stiff as they say. Very few people. Most of us are, you know, bent over or resting on our arms or, you know, fast asleep, whatever, depending on various poses that one gets to see. But that's what you're supposed to do. Then he says, yeah, he says, erect in a straight line and stare steadily at the tip of the nose. You should be looking at the tip of your nose. Thus, with an unagitated, subdued mind, devoid of fear, completely free from sex life, one should meditate upon me within the heart and make me the ultimate goal of life. Now just see, this is the process of Dhyan Yoga, the bona fide process of Dhyan Yoga, where you are actually meditating on the super soul within the heart. Krishna is giving this process. Okay, he is describing how it is to be done. Sit straight, control your mind, subdue it if it is subdued, if it is agitated, subdue it, bring it under your control and completely focus it on the lotus feet of the Paramatma within the heart. Okay. And in this way, you know, meditate upon me and make me the ultimate goal of life and continue this meditation not just at the time of death. This is to be practiced for many, many years. And at the time of death, at the appropriate time, because you have learned to control your senses, your body, your breath, your mind, you have learned to focus it on the, you know, Supreme Personality of Godhead without any agitation, without any distraction. Because you have learned all that, at the time of death, what you are able to do? You are able to bring out the soul using the life air, push the soul up, 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 and it comes out from the top of the head and then goes back to Godhead. Possible, but not so easy. The point I am trying to make, and then Prabhupada says that any yogic process, anyone who is teaching any sort of yogic process, if he is not saying that during yoga you need to meditate on this Vishnu Murti, you know, he describes in the purport, he talks about the Vishnu Murti which is residing the heart, the super soul, Paramatma. So if he says anyone who has a program, one who has no program to realize this Vishnu Murti is uselessly engaged in mock yoga practice and is certainly wasting his time. I think it's very clear. Prabhupada doesn't mince any words here. He says that if you are doing all this breath control, yoga, you know, sitting erect, and you may be sitting erect, you may be subduing your mind, you may be doing everything. But if you are not focusing on the Paramatma, if you are not focusing on Supreme Personality of Godhead, it is a useless waste of time. You will not really get much out of it. He says, another very important point, you know, through this process of Hatha Yoga, you know, through this process of meditation and austerities, people actually get yogic siddhis. You know, there's this 8 siddhis, Lagima Siddhi, you know, Prapti Siddhi, and various siddhis are there. 8 siddhis are there, becoming bigger than the biggest, smaller than the smallest, being able to travel from one place to the other, getting whatever one wants, controlling someone's mind. All these are siddhis, you know, which some accomplished yogis have. We see, you know, there are some yogis who are able to just pull out something from the air, you know, just pull out. And, you know, I was reading this book by His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, his autobiography, in which he gives the example. He says, he actually saw a person, you know, from his hand, heaps of ashes were coming out. You know, he just plucked a shivling out of air and with ashes he did vibhuti, you know, with vibhuti he did this Abhishek of that shivling. Shivling came out of air and the vibhuti is also coming out of air. What is that? That is Prapti Siddhi. Because this person is such an accomplished yogi that he has got these siddhis. But the point Prabhupada is making, that even those yogis who are attracted by these siddhis, what is that? That is a distraction. It is taking you away from the focus of meditating on Krishna, meditating on Paramatma. So if you are attracted by these siddhis, they are not perfectly situated. He says, if yogis are attracted by these byproducts of yoga, these are byproducts. Prabhupada doesn't say that this is the end result. For many people, unfortunately, this becomes the end result. When they are performing the process of yoga, you know, they receive these yogic siddhis. You know, it is, this yogic siddhi is like another menka. You know, it's that wonderful thing which you have achieved, which takes you away from what you are doing. What are you doing? You are trying to meditate on the Supreme Lord. But because you have got this siddhi, suddenly you become so powerful that you forget the whole point. So he says, they cannot reach the stage of perfection. So, after describing all this, you know, 6th chapter, there are many verses, some 15, 20, 30 verses where Krishna describes his whole process of Dhyan Yoga. And then, towards the end, you know, of the chapter, Arjuna, he gives his, you know, purport to what Krishna has been saying. Arjuna says, O Madhusudana, the system of yoga that you have just summarized appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady. Then the next verse he says, Chanchala hi mana Krishna pramati balavad ridam tasyaham nigraham manye vayur eva dushkara vayu eva sudushkara. Says, for the mind is restless, turbulent, obstinate and very strong, O Krishna, and to subdue it, I think, is more difficult than controlling the raging wind. Now just imagine, just to give you some perspective, Arjuna is saying that this process is not practical. Who is Arjuna? One may say, Arjuna, it is not practical. For me, it is practical. Arjuna is an ordinary, he is a warrior, you know, I am a yogi, I can control. But you have to understand that Arjuna is not just an ordinary warrior, you know, there is a story in the Mahabharata of how Arjuna, though he is a Kshatriya, you know, the Kshatriya Dharma actually says, in the Vedas is described, if a Kshatriya is approached by a woman, he is supposed to give her shelter. He is supposed to, you know, if she wants to marry him, she has to say yes, he cannot say no. So Urvashi, when he went to the heavenly planets, when Arjuna went to the heavenly planets to actually get weapons, you know, Urvashi saw him and she was attracted to him. And she approached him. And Urvashi, she is supposedly so beautiful that one of her, you know, one of the forefathers of Arjuna, Pururava, when he just saw her, he just glanced upon her, he forgot everything. He said, I just must marry you, I must be with you, that's all. I don't want anything else. He forgot everything else. Just by one glance at her, she was so beautiful. You know, Prabhupada describes in one place, he says that the apsaras in heaven, you know, if you bring the Miss Universe in India, the world, you know, Miss Universe is supposedly the most beautiful woman on the surface of the planet, you know, Miss Universe. If you bring Miss Universe in front of one of the apsaras of heaven, Miss Universe will look like a frog. This is what Prabhupada says, that Miss Universe will look like a frog. So unattractive compared to the apsaras. They are so beautiful. And Arjuna was from, you know, earthly planet and he went there and he saw her. But when she approached him, he said, no, sorry. He said that one of my ancestors, Pururava, you know, you are with him. So how can I enjoy with you? You are like my mother. You know, I give you the same position as Kunti or Madri or mother Sachi, who is a, you know, wife of Indra. So I give you that position, you are like a mother. So she actually, you know, using, you know, scripture, she actually logically debated with him. She told him, no, it's not like that. You know, because we are like the society girls of heaven. For us, there is no such bandish. There is no such restriction for us. We can enjoy and there is no sin in your enjoying. You can do it. He still said, no, sorry. Decided means decided. You are like my mother, you are like my mother. I cannot change it. Sorry. I once thought of you as my mother. Now I cannot think of enjoying with you. It was so clear. And she cursed him. She cursed him because of that. Now who is this person? Urvashi. The most beautiful person. And Arjuna had the opportunity but he said no. This is a person who's got such control over his senses that he can say no to Urvashi. He is saying, I cannot control my mind. Sorry.
He's saying what you're saying is impractical. And just before he went to the heavenly planets, he had actually done. He had performed austerities for a couple of years. That is how he could ascend to the heavenly planets. He had done austerity. He has tried austerity. He has succeeded in controlling his mind. But still he says, sorry. Mujhse to nahi hoga. I cannot do. Impractical and unendurable. Unendurable means what? I cannot endure this process. I cannot see it through its duration. Not practical. I can't do it. Why? Because the mind is restless and unsteady. Then he says, mind is restless, turbulent and obstinate, stubborn. Even if you want to take it away, it keeps coming back to that point. No, I don't want to think of it. Again it comes back. When we are chanting, we have this practical realization. Everyone has a realization of this point. When we are chanting, anything but Krishna enters the mind. You know, it's like everything in the surface of the earth enters your mind, but Krishna doesn't enter. It's very difficult to concentrate. Because the mind is like that. It's obstinate. No, I want to enjoy. You can chant attentively. Next round you chant very attentively. This one you enjoy. Think of something. Let your mind run free. Mind is constantly convincing us that this is very difficult. This Hare Krishna, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, very difficult. Sabse nahi hota, tumse bhi nahi hoga. You know, you just take it easy. You chant, but let your mind run free. Such a nasty thing. You know, mind is so nasty. It's very obstinate. So, he's saying very difficult to control. So, in this purport, you know, the purport to this particular verse, I'll just read the purport because it's very nice. Prabhupada says, the system of mysticism described by Lord Krishna is here being rejected by Arjuna out of a feeling of inability. And Prabhupada says, it is not possible for an ordinary man to leave home. He has spoken about leaving home and going to a secluded place, means a forest or something. Leave home and go to a secluded place in the mountains or jungles to practice yoga in the age of Kali. Kali Yuga, it is not possible. If someone leaves their home and goes, they'll be thought of as crazy. You know, and first of all, there are no jungles. There are very few jungles left today. So, practically difficult. The present age is characterized by a bitter struggle for a life of short duration. Lifeline is very short. You know, we don't live 60,000 years like Vishwamitra. You know, people live barely 60 years. And in 60 years, you know, to actually perfect yourself in this process is very, very difficult. Another important point. People are not serious about self-realization even by simple practical means. You know, Prabhupada says, just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Chant Hare Krishna and you will go back to Godhead. Don't do anything else. Just chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 16 rounds every day, you will go back to Godhead. So simple. No sitting in one place, no erect back, no controlling mind, no this, no that, nothing. Just chant Hare Krishna and you will go back to Godhead. So simple. Still people don't follow. Still people say, why I should chant? No, I don't want to chant. Why I should chant this mantra? Why Krishna? Why not this? What about you? Why are you doing it? Are you getting something out of it? So people have this doubting mentality for everything. Simple process they cannot follow. So Prabhupada is saying, what to speak of this difficult yoga system which regulates the mode of living, the manner of sitting, selection of place, detachment of the mind from material engagements. So as a practical man, he says, Arjuna thought it was impossible to follow the system of yoga, even though he was highly elevated in terms of numerous qualities. He was a great warrior, he had great age, and above all, he was the intimate friend of Lord Krishna. But still, he rejected it. And he says, 5,000 years ago, Arjuna had much better facilities than we do. Right? But still, he refused to accept. In fact, we do not find any record in history of his practicing. Therefore, this system must be generally considered impossible in the age of Kali. Of course, it may be possible for a very few rare men. Very few, you know. Very few will be able to do it. But for the people in general, it is an impossible proposal. You know, he says, and he ends by saying, if this were so 5,000 years ago, then what of the present day? Kya aukaat hai hamari? What can we say that we will do all these processes? So by the simple way, you know, Krishna in this whole chapter, he has given this process of Dhyana Yoga, explaining how it is to be done. And then Arjuna says that, no, sir, ye mere se nahi hoga. You know, and Gaurang Prabhu was once mentioning a very nice point, you know. He said that throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna keeps presenting challenges to Krishna. You know, he asks questions or he challenges what Krishna is saying. No, Krishna, you said this, but what about this? You know, and Krishna every time smashes his argument. Every time Arjuna presents an argument, Krishna smashes it. And he says, this is the only place in Bhagavad Gita, this section, where Arjuna presents a doubt and Krishna agrees. He says, yes, you are right. Very next verse after this 6.34, he says that yes, what you are saying is right. It is difficult to control the mind. But abhyasena tu kaunteya, by, you know, by practice, by constant practice, it is possible. Right? But this is the only place where Krishna agrees with Arjuna. He says, yes, it is very difficult to control the mind. Not possible for every, you know, ordinary person. And then in 6.47, same chapter towards the end, Krishna gives this verse, you know, this yoginam api sarvesham. Let's read the verse one second. Nice verse. Yeah, he says, yoginam api sarvesham madgate antaratmana shraddhavan bhajataye yomam same yuktatamo mataha. And of all yogis, the one with great faith, who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself and renders transcendental loving service to me, he is the most intimately united with me in yoga and he is the highest of all. That is my opinion. So he himself says that of all the yogis, the one who is engaged in my devotional service, that is the highest. That is my opinion. He says that all this is okay, but I am most pleased, you know, by someone who is actually engaged in practical devotional service. If you see, this whole process of Dhyan Yoga depends on personal ability. Right? It depends on your ability to control your senses, your ability to control your mind, and your ability to control your breath. Not so easy for every ordinary person. But the process of bhakti is very simple. Anybody can follow it. And Krishna is also saying, this is pleasing to me. I like this. I like the process of bhakti. That is my opinion. You know, it is described in various places in the scriptures. It said, you know, there is a very nice verse. Very logically it explains that aradhito yadi hari. Aradhito yadi hari tapasa tatha kim. Na aradhito yadi hari tapasa tatha kim. You know, it says that aradhito yadi hari. If you are worshipping Hari, if you are serving Lord Hari, you are already in the process of devotional service. Tapasa tatha kim. What is the need for all this austerity and all this big tapasya? What is the need? Because you are already worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Direct connection. It's not a fight manne ka jaruti nahi hai. Tapasa tatha kim. And the converse he says that na aradhito yadi hari tapasa tatha kim. That if you are not worshipping Lord Hari, then what is the point in doing all this tapasya? So ultimately tapasya is meant to please Lord Hari. So if you are not worshipping Him, then tapasya karke kya achieve kar liya? What have you done? What is the use? And it ends by saying, antar bahir yadi haris tapasa tatha kim. If inside, you know, you are worshipping Lord Hari, inside your heart you are worshipping Lord Hari, and outside with your physical body you are also worshipping Lord Hari, you are engaged in devotional service, tapasa tatha kim. What is the need for all this austerity, all this heavy meditation, yogic postures, controlling breath, controlling senses, controlling mind? Chodo ye sab. You know, if you are just worshipping Hari, there is no need for anything else to be done. The process of devotional service is so perfect. It contains everything. It is not pleasing to the Lord if you are just doing austerities. Austerities make us proud, you know. If somebody is doing any austerity, I am doing Ekadashi, like today is Ekadashi. Now if somebody is doing Nirjal Ekadashi, naturally the tendency is, you know, come on, you know, I am doing Nirjal Ekadashi, rest are all, you know, taking Ekadashi Prasad. No, but that is also nice. You know, but somewhere in their heart that pride comes, you know, somehow you have to push it out, but still it comes. It doesn't go away. Pride comes. If you are doing any austerity, pride comes. And that pride is not pleasing to the Lord. Kitna bhi austerity karo, that one thing, you know, Krishna in some senses sometimes is very finicky. He will see that, okay, you have done all this austerity, but that pride is there. Baba, wo nahi achha laga. He didn't like that. You know, there is the example in Chaitanya Charitam is given of this person, you know, was an extremely austere brahmachari. I'll just end with this another 2 minutes. extremely austere brahmachari was there who wanted to see the dancing of Lord Chaitanya. You know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was dancing in the house of Srivas. He had this tremendous desire to observe the Lord dancing. So he went to Srivas Thakur, you know, the gatekeeper. Srivas Thakur is the person who is controlling entry into the house, right? So he said, please, I want to see the Lord dancing. Please, I have this great desire. Supreme Lord is dancing. I want to see, you know, Kali Yuga, you know, the Lord has descended. I want to see. So Srivas Thakur, see, Prabhu, you know, I would love to give you entry, but it's just not allowed. So he said, see, please, I am so, you know, he said, you know, and he gave a small biography of himself. He said, I am really simple. I don't do any sinful activities. I only drink milk. I don't eat any food also. This brahmachari was so austere, you know, during the whole day he would only drink a little milk and nothing else, no other food. Genuinely an austere person. Not just, you know, show bottle. Genuinely austere person. So Srivas Thakur, you know, the devotee's heart melted. You know, he said, theek hai, chalo. You come, but you hide, you know. The Lord should not see you. He said, yeah, no problem. So he went and hid. And then he went and hid. Lord Chaitanya, the kirtan started. Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityanand started dancing together. And this brahmachari was observing from a corner. He was just looking and he was in ecstasy. You know, he was saying, wow, Supreme Lord dancing. What mercy, you know. What kind of fortune I have received today. He was so amazingly in ecstasy. But the Lord immediately understood. He said, something is wrong. Is there someone here who should not be here? So, Srivas Thakur tried to justify. No, my Lord, there are no blasphemers. There are no atheists. So, Lord Chaitanya said, okay, he danced for some more time. Then he said, no, something is certainly wrong. Someone who is not supposed to be here is here. Who is it? So then, you know, he said, Srivas Thakur explained, no, there is this very simple brahmachari, sinless brahmachari, and he's very austere also, you know, he only drinks milk. Nothing else he takes. So Lord Chaitanya became like a lion, you know, he started roaring. He said, tell that milk drinker to just get out. Does he think that just by drinking milk, he can attain me? Just by doing some austerities, does he think he can attain me? Ask him, just go. So he went away, you know, trembling with fear, he just ran away. But when he was going out, in his heart, he was feeling very, very grateful. He was not feeling angry. You know, anyone else might have felt angry, you know. Are ye kya hai? What is this? You know, the Lord is so unfair. Itna austere, phir bhi is doing like this. No, he was feeling in his heart gratitude. That no, actually the Lord is right. You know, because I am doing austerity, I am proud. So, therefore the Lord is not pleased with me. But still I got to see. I got to see, even for a few moments, I got to see the Lord dancing. I'm so grateful. And he was so grateful. Now the Lord is residing in everyone's heart. Sarvasya chaham ridhi sani vishto. Krishna is residing in everyone's heart. So he immediately understood that this person's heart has changed. So he told Shivas, call him back. So he called that brahmachari back and said, you can be part of this kirtan. So what is the principle we understand from this? That despite all those austerities, it was not so pleasing to the Lord. He was not pleased by the austerities of this brahmachari. But that humble spirit, you know, that humble spirit that, you know, by the mercy of a devotee, I was able to see the Supreme Lord. That humble spirit is what pleased the Lord. The gopis of Vrindavan, what austerity did they do? Were they doing any dhyan yoga? No. They were performing their day-to-day activities, but with complete, their consciousness was suffused with Krishna. And that was pleasing to Krishna, much more than the yogis, you know, the great brahmanas who are doing those yogic sacrifices. He was not pleased by that. Because they themselves didn't, you know, again, same point, you know, aradito yadi hari tapasa tata kim, na aradito yadi tapasa tata kim. So they were doing tapasa, but not aradito hari. So what's the point? You know, but their wives, they understood the principle and they went and gave, you know, the bhoga to Krishna to have. So Krishna is more pleased by these things than just by the austerities. So just by following this process, simple process of Krishna consciousness, you know, I'll end with this very nice point which Gaurang Prabhu was speaking in one of his lectures. I'll end with that. It's very inspiring, so I'll just repeat it. He was talking to us about, you know, following these five pillars, you know, of devotional service, which are described by Roop Goswami, you know, in the Nectar of Devotion. He speaks about chanting the holy name, then reading Srimad Bhagavatam, worshipping the deities, Vaishnava Seva, serving the Vaishnavas, and going to a holy dham, you know, staying staying in a holy dham or visiting a holy dham. So he was making the point that in our life, we should be following all these processes. In the process of Krishna consciousness, all of them are very blissful actually. None of them are very difficult. In the process of following any one of these processes, every one of these processes, we are engaging our mind, senses, body, everything in the service of Krishna. He is saying that you should, you know, at least one of these processes, you should go deep. You should really make an effort to go deep into one of these processes. Like reading Srimad Bhagavatam, go full depth. Or chanting the holy names, make it, you know, the goal of your life. Chant really with a lot of enthusiasm and get depth. Otherwise, we are all halka fulka, you know. All of us in the process of bhakti, we are all halka fulka, superficial. Chanting, sola mala roj karte hain. But, if anyone asks, how attentive are you? Problem hai. Reading, karte hain. How much do you retain? Don't know anything. You know, so, quality is not there. So, you're saying, make the point that, dig deep into anyone, whatever is closest to you, dig deep into that and really make it part of your life. So somebody asked this question that, well, that's okay, but you know, as devotees, our lives are so difficult, you know. Kabhi chanting karo, kabhi temple mein aao, kabhi lecture chal raha hai, kabhi yatra ka preparation, some devotee calls me and tells me this problem, solve my problem, work, children come, make prasad for them, this. So many things going on at the same time. Duties you have got at home, worship them, ye karu ki wo karu, you know. Where is the time to go deep? Kidhar se kare? Practically batao. What to do? So, Gauranga Prabhu gave a very beautiful example. He gave the example of a juggler. You know, for those of you who have gone to a circus, you would have seen the clown juggles, you know, with balls. You know, 5, 6, sometimes balls with flames, whatever, you know. 5, 6 of them, tuck, continuously, he's just, you know, throwing up in the air, one by one, he's just throwing. And he said, when he's throwing these balls, he's continuously looking at each ball. You know, he's just concentrating 100% on the balls. And for 1 second, agar uska dhyan hat jata hai, for 1 second if he loses attention, what happens? One ball falls, along with that, all 5 fall down. But as long as he's concentrating, all those 5 balls are in the air. So he said, our job is also like a juggler. He said, as devotees, we also have to be like those jugglers. So these 5 activities are there. Kabhi chanting, kabhi bhagavatam, kabhi deity worship, kabhi yatra, kabhi, you know. These activities are constantly juggling, you know, as part of our day-to-day lives. Constantly juggling. And he said that as long as you are juggling these balls, you are focused on the lotus feet of Krishna. Chanting the holy names, Bhagavatam, you know, deity worship. This is pure devotional service. As long as you are performing this devotional service, you are focused on the lotus feet of Krishna. You are just looking at the lotus feet of Krishna. So even if Maya Devi is standing in front of you, calling you, hey, come. She's standing in front of you. But she says, I have no time, I'm busy juggling, you know. You have no time. You're busy juggling those 5 activities in your life. So you are focused on the lotus feet of Krishna. The moment you let go, what happens? All 5 balls fall down and Maya Devi comes and embraces you. Then we fall down. You know, our cycle of Maya starts. The point he is making is that just the process of Krishna consciousness, as we engage in the process of Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada has given this whole program, starting from Mangal Arati in the morning till Bhagavad Gita class in the evening. So it's like a full program. Whatever you can, however much you can absorb from it, take it. Make your life full, you know, some devotees always say, you know, that the best way to remain Krishna conscious is to not have any spare time. You know, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. So as long as our mind is idle, there's too much free time, all kinds of silly thoughts, nasty thoughts enter the mind. But if your mind is filled with, you know, activities of Krishna consciousness, no time to breathe, so to say, then where is the question? So just by sincerely following the process of Krishna consciousness in this manner, we are able to go back to Godhead in this very lifetime without all the difficulties, you know, this klesho adhikaram that, you know, in the 12th chapter Krishna speaks that, you know, there is a lot of klesh, a lot of troubles in all the other process. But this process of bhakti is safe, certain and direct way to go back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.